Caribbean in general, in our prayers. We do have members there in Barbados, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Grenada, Jamaica, and I understand the hurricane is now heading for Mexico. Mexico is a place where I think there's a church there, CGI, just started a couple of years ago too. I don't know where in Mexico. But I know that it's happening. But not only church people, let's pray for everyone, right? They're God's creation. And you know, the tough times with, I don't know if any of us here have gone through a hurricane. We went through a category 3, that was back in 88, and somehow I was only 6 months old. So it was... Oh, she doesn't want to know her age.
There we go.
Yeah, it was rough, I can tell you. It's like the wind was talking to you and the rain was screaming at you and you know the roof's just like teasing you that it's gonna go. Yeah, it was like that. It was real, and this one that hit this week was category 4. So it was a monster, it was huge. And you know, we were out of electricity for about 6 months in some places. Water was around, but you have to boil it, and that's where after a while it became, the taste was like insipid. I couldn't drink the boiled water anymore. It was hard. We lived on tin food, fish. And I'll tell you a little story with a fish. So we have fish farms in Jamaica, some fish farms, although we're surrounded by water, but you have inland, you have fish farms. And we usually buy the fish fresh and, you know, go home and cook it. And I remember one evening we were coming home and we stopped at the farm and we bought some fish and they were kicking, they were alive. We didn't know they would still be alive when we reached home, but they were still alive. So we had a tub in the back of the home where we wash clothes. And what I did, I filled it up with water and put the fish them in there. And they swam around for 2 days. So every time we needed one, we just go and catch the fish and just knock it and eat it, you know, prepare it. Because we didn't have a refrigerator, no fresh food. And that was really fresh fish. Yeah. So we find all kind of ways to get our life going. During the Feast of Tabernacles that year, it was rough too. Because the resort didn't have any electricity. And I remember that year, the feast started on a Sunday. And the Saturday at church in Kingston, they took a vote to find out who want to go to the feast without electricity. Because where they were staying was an 11-story hotel. That means you have to climb up this elevator without. And people, it's a condo, which means people were bringing in food stuff and all of that. You just didn't go with your suitcase. And we took a vote, and they said, yes, we're going to go on faith that electricity would come back. And I tell you, that Sunday morning, everybody in this big bus, and we went down there. And once we start unloading the bus, and you look up 11 floors, some people are way up. How are we going to take the elevator with all these luggage? And we were in the lobby, and guess what? Light came back. Yeah, the light came back. And I tell you, we had a good feast. But I remember going to a chicken farm, which was near our home. We took orders from people in the church who wanted fresh chicken. Yes, we left after service one day, and we traveled maybe around 60 miles and went to this lady's home, and we bought out all the chickens she had. Live chickens, and we killed them right there, plucked them, dressed them, bagged them, and bring back to the feast site for everybody to get fresh chicken. That was a task, I tell you. We were there till night, killing chicken, blood all over. I look like a butcher. Oh, yeah. I lost count, honestly. All I can remember, we had several pots with hot water boiling to, you know, put the chicken to let the feathers come off easily. Yeah, it was a laborious task, and gutting them and take out all of that. Yeah, we did that. Yeah, so people had chicken for the feast. So, you know, we survived. So, you know, they will, I'm sure, I think my sister lost her roof and uncles lost roof. Almost everybody in my area, I understand, have lost their roof. But we'll survive. Well, when the kingdom is established, I don't think we have to worry about this kind of life. Because we're in the season now of trumpets. As I said earlier, we're approaching trumpets. So the title of my sermon today is the bride ready? Is the bride ready? Because Jesus Christ, we all know, is coming back for sure. And he's going to take the church as his bride. The first fruits of the harvest. We are part of the church, not the only part of the church, just a small part of the church, but Jesus Christ is going to marry the church. So as we just celebrated the birthday of the church on Pentecost, there should be some concerns, and I do have some concerns, because the big question, as the title is, are we ready? Is the bride ready? What have we been doing? These concerns are serious. They have been weighing on my mind for some time. In fact, I started working on this sermon from before last year, Pentecost, but I didn't get an opportunity to talk about it. So I want to do that today. Because, brethren, throughout scriptures, we see some types in scripture where we see the readiness of the church, that it has to be ready for the bridegroom. And it's not a matter of if he's coming. We know he's coming. And he himself said he's looking forward to this time when he comes to marry the church. And it is his church. It's not my church or Stefan church. Some people say, oh, your church. Well, it's the church of God. He's the founder. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the founder of the church. We are just servants. You know, you hear from pulpits all the time about my church do this and my church. No, it's really the church of God. You know, and if I start pretending as if it's my church here, please tell me not to come back. Yes, I would be grateful if you tell me not to come back. Don't step foot in here. Because it's not my church. It is precious to him. Remember, he purchased the church with his blood. Now, is there any connection that we see in scripture that I can speak about Christ's relation to the church and that he's coming to marry? Let's go to Ephesians 5, because it's very clear in this one. Because in that chapter, we see the relationship that is established between Christ and the church. We can also see clearly how the human family with a wife and a husband is given to the church to nurture and grow in preparation for his return to marry the bride. We see how human marriages are closely tied to the relationship Christ has to the church. So we just talked about the gay community a while ago, and the new phenomenon in the gay community about homosexuals getting married. Where do you think that is coming from? If you look at almost every aspect in the Bible where Christ does something, Satan does the opposite, a counterfeit. So Christ gave up marriages, human marriages between a type of one type of individual, a man, and a woman. They complement each other. But Satan said, no, I want two men and two women. And next thing you're going to hear a man and a dog and a two dog or whatever. Because when you start going down that road, that's what's going to lead to. So he gave us human marriages with a man and a woman. Satan said, no, we want two men and two women. And we're going to dress it up like it looks good. So we see that already. And there's another dimension to marriage. Because the divorce rate now is, I just pulled something just last night from this. The most recent research I've seen conducted at Harvard School of Public Health in the U.S., it reveals, and usually the results from the U.S. parallel in Canada, they're very similar in most studies. It reveals that regularly attending church services together reduces a couple's risk of divorce by a remarkable 47%. 47%. Church people are less likely to divorce. So if it wasn't for the church, we'd have seen much or many more divorces. Many studies they report have similar results ranging from 30 to 50% in the divorce risk. But then again, I see in the evangelical movement that divorce rate is as high as 50%. Almost half of them divorcing. So Satan is very busy with marriages, with human marriages. And he introduces that concept of a non-biblical, sinful marriage, of gay marriage, because he wants to create distraction. And he knows Jesus Christ is coming to marry his bride, the church. So he attacks the church. And we know not everyone in church gets married, but that is what the Bible at least prescribed in a sense as an example of how we should prepare to be part of the God family. Because God is a family, we know that. We see the structure that is there already. Father and Son and Christ coming to marry the church, and we are the children and so on. We see that clearly there. So first, Christ establishes that he is the head of the church. And in Ephesians 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So he's going to sanctify the church. He has done that. But he said he's also going to cleanse the church. So the church, and why would he want to cleanse the church? Verse 27 tells us that he might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That is his desire for the church. He's talking about the purity of the church here. But the church is not perfect. The church consists of imperfect human beings. But it means that we have to try as much as possible to make it perfect. As much as possible to make it perfect. He wants a glorious church. That's what he says. A glorious church. Free. Without any wrinkle or blemish. And so he gives a guide of how we should love the church. Just as he says, husbands, just as husbands love their wives, even so also Christ loved the church. So he gives us an idea of how the church is dear to him. And then he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Right? So we see a complementary role there with the husband and wife. The husband is the head of the home. The wife is subjected to the husband, but it doesn't mean that the husband has a lordship over the wife and do anything he wants with the wife, and that his way or the highway. It's a complementary role. We understand marriages. And so on. He gave that prescription And so it has a bearing on the church, because the church is an organism that nurtures us, prepares us in our walk with Christ. So sometimes we, you know, for some people, and I have to caution people sometimes, because they want to accept and they believe that the church can be all things to all people, and that is so far from the truth. Not everything happening in your life runs to the church. The church is not equipped to deal with every little problem you have in your life. And as elders, I can tell you, we feel the brunt of that. Just a couple of weeks ago, somebody came to me with a suggestion, and I said, listen, that's not the church's business. That's your family business. So it's not everything that happens in your life you feel the church has a role to play in it. Sometimes it's between you and God. Sometimes, I want to tell you, oftentimes it's your own errors, your own blunders, your own mistakes, you know. But the church is here to nurture us spiritually. The fundamental role of the church is to prepare its members spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ. And it tells you that in the Great Commission that is given to the church in Matthew 28. Make disciples of all men, teaching them, of course, that Jesus Christ is coming, the gospel of the kingdom. So the physical part of it is secondary. It doesn't mean that the church can't do physical good. Of course, we look out for one another as brethren. But the primary role of the church is to prepare the bride for Jesus Christ. And the bride consists of baptized members in that body who have submitted their lives and surrendered to Jesus Christ. So when we follow the biblical prescriptions on the roles of husbands and wives, we can see how marriage problems can be minimized, and we can take an example from that, because we see out in society how marriage is portrayed. You come to Hollywood, it's like the norm in Hollywood is to marry today and divorce tomorrow. Right? Or marry today and have other women going around with. That's how the prescription for their marriage. But from a biblical perspective, Christ had a relationship with Israel. He, in the language of the scriptures, Israel was a kind of bride. We come back to that later, because he had to do something to that wife, something he did not want to do. So he gives us this human family's pattern of the God family, so we have an idea in the social order of things what it's going to be in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom we'll neither be given in marriage, it tells us, we'll be in a new civilization. No male and female. But for the time being, we are here to be nurtured. Marriage is fundamental. It's a holy institution. Although Satan is trying to corrupt it. And once he corrupts it, he creates distraction for the church. You know how many energies that the church have been spending trying to defend itself against these people, the LGBTQR, what they call them now, alphabet people? Because you don't know when those letters are going to stop adding. They just keep going. Oh, right. It's a distraction. The church have more important message to bring to people than that. You know, I'm not saying it's not important, but the church has, somebody mentioned it here in our discussion, there are other sins to tell people about. Right? And it's part of the preparation. So he's using marriage as a distraction from helping us to get prepared. Jesus warns in the last days some of the things that will be happening to the churches. So marriage is just one of them. Let's go to the Revelation 2, because he gives us some examples of what the churches in the first century, what they were going to. I know there are some groups that teach that these churches in Revelation have direct application to the end time. I don't believe that is. CGI doesn't believe that. Because you know what? These churches here, they all existed during the first century. So it's hard to pick out one and say, well, which age is this talking about, right? So let's go to Ephesus. This is a warning to us today to draw the lessons from that what message that was given to these church, because these messages came directly from Christ. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you, brethren in Ephesus, that you have left your first love. What is the first love in the scriptures? The first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, every part of your being. They left that. It said, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place until you repent. We're going to remove that light that you know. You'll be in darkness. Repent. Because once you lose your first love, you're going to lose everything. Once you lose sight of God, everything else is going to come falling down. The church in Smyrna, another message, chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. We could relate to that too. The church is about to go through a very, very, it's going already going through that time, tough times. He says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And it don't necessarily mean a prison that is have bars and so on. This prison could be any challenge in your life, as long as Satan is behind it. That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Those people who believe in once saved, always saved, I want to explain the scripture to me. Because if you are once saved, always saved, how is this telling us you have to be faithful to death before you get the crown of life? So this is one scripture you can make a note of with these people who talk about once saved, always saved. No, the scripture says you have to be faithful till you die. Once saved, always saved, well, you know, you can't lose your salvation. No matter what you do, you can't lose it. Jesus says, be faithful to death. The church in Pergamos, this was called a compromising church in verse 14. They were doing good things. But Jesus said, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Brethren, you know what was going on in Pergamos? Some terrible things. In the temple, so-called temple, not temple of God, they had their pagan temples. Male prostitution. Sex was a big part of worship in those temples. Male prostitute in the temple. And they wanted to bring that into the church. Yeah. And they were eating food sacrificed to idol, part of the ritual. They sacrifice it to the idol, then eat it, and they get into all manner of debauchery. Thus also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These were a group of people. They have some weird, weird, weird practices that it's abominable to even mention. Because he says here, which thing I hate. He says, repent or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The word of God, truth. Because his word is truth. The church in Thyatira, verse 19, this is called a corrupt church. The corrupt church. We just read the psalm about the corrupt governments and people of this land and the world in general, society in general. And Christ says, you know, you've been doing good things. I know your works. You're full of love. Service to God. You have faith too. And your patience. And as for your works, the last more than the first. But Christ said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So from we see what was going on here in the churches in that era. It was a popular thing. It was in Pergamos too. This sexual immorality, things sacrificed to idol, was a big thing in those pagan religions. Very, very big thing. And so they were doing all these good things, and they allowed this woman, Jezebel, who said, oh, she's a prophetess, and she was doing that, into the church of God. Can you imagine that? That's creeping into the church. That's why we have to be careful in the brethren. Sometimes we get someone walks through your door. You don't know their intentions or motives. You have to put on an awareness that not everybody walks through the door is coming to seek God or answering the call of God. Paul talks about it in Asia Minor when he talks about the wolves coming in sheep clothing. The same thing he was talking about. So people, and listen to me, I've had my share in my years in the church of coming across people like that. But you know the good thing? When they come into the church with ulterior motive, when they cannot fit in, they move on. They move on. I've had people come into the church wanting their dreams to be interpreted literally as a message from God. We've had that. We've had people in the church coming in, and at snack time they're only eating grapes. Only to discover that they're eating grapes to practice that when they go to Petra. The only thing available would be grapes during the tribulation. And that their son is a prophet. Yeah, we've had them. I've had people, we've met people who come passing through on their way to Jerusalem because they're one of the two witnesses. Yes, they come in all stripes. So just be aware, in the last days here, the wolves coming in the sheep clothing. And you know them. You know how you know them, brethren? One of the first characteristics of knowing these people, they want attention. They want everybody's attention. Because they have a special revelation that you don't have. Or anybody else has. It's an ego trip. So that is one characteristic I always notice. They want your attention. Because this gentleman that I'm talking about, you know what he wanted after service? Everybody to gather around him to listen to his latest dream. Because it came directly from God for the church. Yeah. Yeah. So just be careful. Thyatira, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. You notice the theme along here is always repent? Because God is so merciful. Always repent. And look at the language here again. I will kill her children with death. Wow. So God is really angry. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. These are very, very important lessons for the church of God today as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and as we need to get the church ready. Sardis chapter 3 verse 1. I know your works. Again, he knows your works. And all of these churches had good works. And that you have a name, that you are alive. Oh, the church was lively, and they think, what Christ says, you are dead. You're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful. and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and do what? Repent. Repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what your hour, in what hour I will come upon you. And Jesus repeats that in the New Testament about us watching, because we know not the hour. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there are still people among the church there who God looks to. They were still, you know, in his eyes, right in his sight. They were doing the things that they should. Philadelphia. So this is the church we want to be like, strive to be like. Philadelphia, because, listen, in verse 10 it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. This is talking about the time of great tribulation that we talk about in the fifth seal of Revelation, when the whole world is in turmoil. We don't need to go to Petra, as that man was advocating. It says, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. And people argue about what this trial is. But can someone tell me what other trial than the tribulation is going to affect the whole world? No other trial. The whole world. To test those who dwell on the earth. It's a time of testing. Behold, I come quickly. I am coming quickly, and we know that. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Again, somebody can take your crown. It's a hold fast. Once saved, always saved. No, it says somebody can take your crown. He who overcomes, see again, we have to overcome. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. There's a book of life now in heaven, and our names are in it. You realize that? And that's why further in Revelation it talks about your name can be struck out. There's a book of life. Our name is it. And Satan the devil knows that. He knows our names are in that book of life. And he wants it out. He wants your name out. The Laodiceans, verse 16. Oh, another warning. So then, because you are lukewarm. So, the Laodicean church was lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. And brethren, you don't want to be in that position, you know, because what? Christ says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll pick you out. Not to be a part of me. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. You know, that gold refined in the fire is the testing, the trials in our lives. But they didn't want that. God counseled them that when you go through that, then you'll be fine. But they didn't want that kind of richness. They didn't want the white garments for purity, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be not revealed. And I anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So every single one of these churches, the message of repentance goes out to them. And that tells us in the church, as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, it's an ongoing process for us. Each time we err, each time we sin against God, he expects us to repent. That's what he's telling the churches here. We're part of that church. So there shouldn't be a time when you go into your slumber, when you go to your bed, and you're praying that you're not repenting. Because you don't know, sometimes you're not even aware that you sin sometimes. It's an ongoing process of repentance. Because that's why the scripture says, God is merciful and his mercies endures forever. Forever. And the lesson is here for us. Every one of the churches, he asks them to repent. Now when you repent, you don't repeat and do over the same thing over and over again. Hopefully not. As long as your attitude is there to try to overcome. We have been given the Holy Spirit, as we just celebrated at Pentecost. Power. We have been given power to overcome. It was poured out at Pentecost. The Comforter came. The Comforter is here. So we can use that to overcome the trials in our life. Does God care about his church? Does God care about his church? 2 Corinthians 11, look at that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. You know, jealousy is often happens in relationships, especially between a man and a woman. I think my mother was the most jealous person I've ever met. Yes, my mother was jealous, really, really jealous. And sometimes my poor father is innocent and the accusations came. Oh, jealous. So God, jealous about his church. He says, I have exposed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Talking about the purity here. He has godly jealousy. Why? Because he wants loyalty. And that is why the sin of adultery, of idolatry, that's why it ranks so high in the commandments, right after. The first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's me. I'm the only true one. And he repeats it all over, especially in Jeremiah. There's none beside me. I know of no other one. And he should know. He said, there's no other God but me. So worship me, Israel. Of course, they didn't listen. He wants respect, a deep sense of love and caring. And remember what he said in Matthew 16? I will build my church. And the gates of the grave, it's a hell in some translation, but it's really grave, death, is that what it means, shall not prevail against it. Nothing can stand or prevent Christ from building his church. And he's building it now with or without the ones whom he has called. It's either we're in it or we're not. Remember that. He's coming back whether people care about it or not. Whether people stand up and say, I don't believe in Christ, couldn't care less, he's still coming back. He's building his church. That's what he says, future tense. I will build my church. He's building it now. And that's why in another scripture, it tells us that we are being judged now. Judgment has begun in the house of God. Because he's building the church and he's watching. You look at Revelation 21:2. We see how this prophecy lightens the preparedness of the church to what God expects in the end time. He says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is prepared in that same manner. So the New Jerusalem is likened to a bride prepared to meet her husband. So this underlines the importance of preparedness. And as I said, keep telling you, brethren, the church is precious to him. He has paid a dear price. Acts 20 verse 28. He paid his life. Acts chapter 20 verse 28. The purchase price for the bride is the blood of his own begotten son. You know, in some cultures you have a dowry that you pay for the bride. That's why some countries have high, you know what I was reading a few weeks ago? The country of India has a new, well, it's kind of new, but a new practice called rent a wife. Yes, why would they have rent a wife? Because there's a shortage of women. And why would there be a shortage of women? Because they're aborting all the female babies. And why would they be aborting all the female babies? Because the poor parents don't want to pay a dowry to the bridegroom. So that's what is going on in, I think it's northern India. Rent a wife. So you can rent a wife for a year, return it to the parent, another man come and rent the wife for another year. That is what is going on. This is true. Yes. Thank you. It's abominable. It's abominable. So, this, when you think about the purchase price for the bride, it's not a dowry, it's the blood of his own son. And Acts 20 verse 20, it says, take ye therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. With his own blood. So currently, Christ is the groom, is back at his Father's house preparing a place for us. His future bride, John tells us about that, the church, and at a future date, when the Father is ready, he will tell the groom, go and fetch my bride. In the Jewish wedding, is a beautiful picture of that, with the groom going away. Right, some of you know it, and then coming back to fetch his bride. It's patterned off this scenario here. Yeah. Revelation 19, which we'll come to later on, that describes the marriage of the church. So that is something that we look forward to. Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, talks about looking forward to the time when he's going to sip of the cup of the fruit of the vine anew with you in my kingdom. He was talking about a kind of Passover, a marriage supper. Beautiful picture there. So now that we have established that the church belongs to Christ and that he's going to marry the church's bride, what kind of bride are we now? What kind of bride are we now? What if Jesus Christ were to come tonight? We know he's not coming tonight for sure. I don't believe in the rapture. It's false. But what if Christ, for argument's sake, were to return tonight? Would the church of God be ready? That is the question. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? John 17 verse 20. John 17 verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, Christ is speaking now, meaning his disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So here Christ is talking about the unity of the church. Is the church of God unified today? In Christianity alone, mainstream Christianity alone, there are 40,000 denominations. And everybody said they're right. Yeah. Yeah. 40,000 denominations, and everybody said, I am the true church. right? So we, from there we know the Church of God is not unified. Some keep Sunday, some keep Sabbath. Church is not unified. Is that what Jesus Christ expects? Well, what is the church though? That's what we have to define. What is the church? The Bible tells you that one, as long as you have God's Holy Spirit, you are part of the church. You are part of the body. It doesn't matter which church you go to. As long as you have the Holy Spirit, that's what defines the church. So you find God, people from all over the place, all over the world, as long as you have God's Holy Spirit. Now, I can't point and tell you who have God's Holy Spirit because I don't know. The Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit. You can use that to see where God's Holy Spirit is, or if someone has God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 tells you about all the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not my job to say who have the Holy Spirit and who don't have it, who doesn't have it. Some people may want to say that, but I don't go down there, brethren. I don't. As a matter of principle, I don't. Let God be the judge. So he has given the command to preach the gospel, and that's what I do. And here we're talking about the church. So wherever the church is, all I'm saying is the unity of the faith is an expectation as the church prepare for its groom. So we as a little speck here, as a little congregation here that I'm talking to today, God expects unity among us. Unity among us. We can disagree with someone about maybe a teaching or a doctrine, but it should not divide the church. One should not come here and advocate that, you know, this position I have, the church have to accept it, or you have to accept it. No. Not in the church of God. That is irresponsible. The church has a process for that. If you feel the church have a teaching that you oppose, then write a paper, send it to the elders, and send it to the ministerial council in Tyler, and you copy your elders on it. That's the process. You don't come here and argue and pity people against one another. That's division. And that's one of the seven deadly sins. Because Christ says he hates division. So once the church gets down into that, brethren, it is not going to be prepared to meet Jesus Christ. He talks about the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Again, here goes the calling, the hope that we talk about in that discussion, the hope of your calling. And Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So if we practice love for one another, unity will come. If we do that, if we practice that. Another scripture, Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we strive for that unity. We keep striving for it. The church of God has been plagued with this unity from day one. Go back to Corinth and see what is going on there. Ephesus 2. But nevertheless, emphasizing. It says Romans 12:4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. That's why you have. Everybody can be a doctor. Everybody can be a nurse. Everybody can be a speaker. Everybody can be a singer. So there are a diversity of gifts given to the church. But here I ask, what will Jesus Christ find you doing when he returns? What will Jesus Christ find you doing if you're alive? when he returns? Will you be about your father's business, about your own business, or about somebody else's business? Which one? Will you be unfaithful, unthankful, unholy, no zeal, no energy to do the work of a church, sowing seeds of discord, gossiping, grumbling, complaining and whining, slandering others, a busybody doing nothing, taking your brother or your sister to court, living a habitual life of sin? The list goes on, and I tell you, all of these were in the church of God. All of these in the early church of God. All of these. And history has a way of repeating itself. So don't think we, you know, you look around and say, oh, we don't have that. One day it may very well be. So you have to be aware. Awareness. Because Jesus Christ asked the question, will I find faithful people when I return? Because if I'm not going to find faithful people, the church is not ready, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because of your lukewarmness. God hates divorce. If you go back to the marriage question, but remember, he had to divorce Israel because of unfaithfulness. Jeremiah 3:8. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. The adulteries here mean, brethren, Israel went whoring after other gods. Idolatry, and idolatry comes in all forms. They were breaking his other laws. Immorality was not a high priority for Israel. And in spite of this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, pretending. Judah was just pretending. Speak things and they don't do it. Oh Lord, whatever the Lord said to do, we will do. It's all over the scriptures. Oh yes, we will do. You give them 2 weeks or a couple of years, they're gone right back to the same thing. Generation after generation. The lesson is in that for us, brethren. And he punished Israel. He punished Israel. He divorced Israel. Sent them away. The Assyrian invasion and so on. Later Judah followed suit with the Babylonian captivity. Yeah, that was the punishment. But Jeremiah 3:12 tells us God remained faithful. Again he says, return, faithless Israel. See the repentance that he's talking about. Return, faithless Israel. I will frown on you no longer. Why? For I am faithful, declares Yahweh. I will not be angry forever. God doesn't sustain his anger. He knows. He sees our weaknesses. As long as we keep trying to do the will of God, and he's with us. But if the church of God is continuing to commit spiritual adultery, and other sins for that matter, it's not going to be ready. If you keep dwelling in that, it's not going to be ready. You know, the congregation here is small. Everything may be okay now. As the numbers start going up, which it will, prepare. Prepare some of these issues. When I came into the church in Jamaica, there were 12 people. 12. When I came into the church in Canada, again, there were 12 people. And I watched that number grow. And with that growth came all of the baggage over time. Yeah. Some experiences I've had. You know, just one night last week, I was in my bed trying to remember some of the horrible things I've gone through in this church and seen in the church, the history of the church. And you look into the scripture and say, wow, there's nothing new under the sun. It happens. So for the time being, sometimes you will want to say it's a blessing to stay small. Yeah, it's a blessing to stay small because you don't have to contend with all of these. But sometimes you come and you see the numbers going up and you wonder what's going to be your child. Oh man, I tell you, it's you meet all kind of characters, and they're God's creation. Is that all of us have fallen short. Cantankerous people who never stop complaining. One after the other. When this is over, why are you not doing this? Why are you not doing that? Why? And the person don't ask why I'm not doing this. It's always you. Yeah, we have to deal with them. I've gone to the Feast of Tabernacles and see brethren cry. Oh, my room is that nice. Oh, your room is so nice. Yeah. These things happen in the church. And so, preparedness. Can these things help us prepare? We have a covenant with God, just as a wife and a husband have a covenant in marriage, so we have a covenant with God to prepare ourselves. Paul had a problem in Corinth. We know that. 2 Corinthians 12:20, he says, I am afraid that when I come to you, you will not be what I want you to be. I will not be what you want me to be. I am afraid that among you there may be arguing, jealousy, anger, selfishness, fighting, evil talk, gossip, pride, and confusion. You can imagine, this is the church of God? Yes, this is the church of God. This was going on. Because some people expect the church to be the perfect place. Oh man, my life is bad, so I'm going to church to turn good. You better prepare, I tell people. The church have all you go to hospital, you see sick people. Well, the church have all the sinners. Sinners just like you, just that we seek Jesus Christ and our sins have been wiped away and we try to do better. But the church full of hypocrites too, yes. But be careful of how we live our lives, because we may give the wrong impression. In 1 Timothy 5:13, I find this interesting. 1 Timothy 5:13. Paul paints a very unattractive portrait of some of the young widows in the church at Ephesus. You know, the Bible admonishes us to take care of the widows and the orphans and so on. It's a Christian duty. It's a Christian duty. If we know widows, we should be calling them and keeping in touch with them and make sure they're okay. That's a church duty. But hear what Paul says. These widows, they go around from house to house. And they're not merely idle, but they're gossipers and busybodies. Well, talking about things not even proper to mention. Things not even proper to mention. That's what these ladies are doing. And I'm not picking on the ladies here. I'm just reading the scriptures, right? Because I've been to congregation that I know busybodies. I know busybodies. And it will happen in the church. And I'll give you an example. A few years ago, back in the 90s, the church had some issues. And this busybody went all the way to Tyler. Yeah, busybody. All the way to Tyler, dig up information, negative information about some leaders in the church, bring it back to the congregation, and was telling the congregation. And it caused a rift in the church. And you know what? The poor leaders did not have time to defend themselves because it's one-sided information. You know what Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:17? Listen carefully, because it happens to all of us. It says, when you listen to one side of the story, it sounds true until you hear the other side. That's a principle, never forget. Anytime somebody comes to you and says something, it sounds true until you hear the other side. You realize, oh, that's a biblical principle. And so this busybody did that, and people never listened to the other side of the story. They drank the Kool-Aid. It caused a rift in the church. So The church has them, you know. Not every, well, not, I wouldn't say every congregation has them, but they're in the church. So look out, brethren. I'm giving you this warning. As I tell you, these things have been burdening me heavily for a while. I'm getting the blood off my shoulder. I'm telling you to be prepared. Because as the church grows, as you get bigger, these are the issues that we see resurfacing, I should say, because they've been in the church already. Just use Corinthians as the example. What was going on? Some coming in drunk at the Passover. A few years ago, I had to tell a lady, you can't accept the Passover drunk. I had to refuse the Passover. No, you can't come to the, you're drunk. You can't take the Passover. It's you're mocking God. And the person insists that no, then I said, I smell the alcohol and I know you're drunk. You can't take the Passover. And they didn't take it. Yes, in the church of God. That happened. So I'm preparing you. Don't say you didn't hear the sermon, right? It happens. Doesn't belong in the church back then. And we saw it and we read it in Corinth that Paul was chastising them. Man, could we, you know, they had a meal before the Passover. A kind of supper. And people come drunk at it just before the Passover. They brought food. Some people became gluttonous. They were eating the food and forgetting other people. Forgetting other people who were there. And this was in the church at Corinth again, you know that. Incest, I mean, a man seemed, you know, having a relationship with his mother, stepmother, in the church. Another one carrying another one to court, in the church. Yes. So those things go on. So when somebody come here, a new person coming out of the world and doesn't know what church is, and they come and they expect, oh, pure, perfect saints of God here. I'm glad to be here. Everybody's perfect and nice. And then they start hearing some of these things and, oh, this can't be the church. This can't be the church of God. This can't be the church. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful. In the church at Colossus, Colossians 3:5, again, they had a problem. Telling you this burden so you can be aware. Repeating it even if you know already. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of these are idolatry. It's not just worshiping false gods. For it is on account of things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked. You see that? In them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And he says, do not lie to one another. He mentioned slander and abusive speech. That little member called the tongue, the gossiping. It's detrimental to the church. In 1 Timothy 3:11, Paul says it's malicious. The sin of gossip is malicious. Because what it does, it hurts. Say defamatory things against and hurtful things against another person. Somebody comes to you with gossip. Walk away, brethren. Don't listen. You can't speak of someone behind their back. Oh, Jack is gluttonous. Jill is evil and a cheat. Georgie Porgy. He lied to get that job. Little Miss Muffet. She beats her husband. And he in turn has an affair with her. Goldilocks is a loser. Never succeed in life. Hansel and Gretel, they are drug dealers, they sell drugs. Those things, brethren, do not. This is gossip, slandering people. The Bible says we should try to live at peace with all men. Yeah. live peaceably with all men. Be careful about what we say and how we say it, even from the pulpit. The least negativity will turn off a visitor. I learned my lesson some years ago. I was using an example. I think I've said it here before, but forgive me if I have. And I was just using an example of something, and I was looking for a name that, of a person that was not in the congregation, just in case the person may think I'm talking about them. And I look around and I didn't see the person, and I called the name. And after I called the name, I realized, Lord have mercy. And guess what happened? As soon as I finished presentation, the person approached me, how dare you call me, use me as an example for that? I said, listen, just listen. I was looking for, first of all, I wasn't talking about you. I was just using a generic example. But that name happened to be the person. So nowadays I look, brethren, I call her. That's why I use Jack and Jill here. And that's why I use Hansel and Gretel here. Because people, you don't want to turn off people. I remember some years ago, there was a lady who we prayed for at church, sincerely. She was sick, and we prayed for her. And we made the mistake of calling the nature of the sickness without consulting her. She had diabetes, and we called it. And I remember going down that stairs we have, and she was coming up, and she was mad with us. Annoyed, how dare you call my sickness in public like that? So all of those prayer requests you see go out here, we get permission from people before we put them out. We don't come up here and announce that Jack has cancer without consulting Jack. So we have to be careful of those things. Turn off people. Even when you, I know we don't have children here, anyone has children here, but another example, a few years ago, we had two young men who were coming to church. Bright future in the church, because one of them was doing sermonette as a youth. And then all of a sudden they stopped coming. And behind scenes, we found out why they stopped coming. And you know what was the excuse? I called the excuse. They said, when their parents come to church, oh man, the same parent you see at church is not the same parent at home. They were living a different life at home than at church. And it turned them off. They said, the church is full of hypocrites. They tar everybody with the same brush. So you have to be careful. You have to be careful. The church cannot afford these blunders as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. John 4:23 says, the hour is coming, John 4:23. The hour is coming and it is here now, when the true worshippers that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father, this is what is important, the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. So He's only searching for people who are calling people who genuinely wants to serve Him. And those who worship Him must do it in spirit and in truth. When the Son of Man comes, Luke 18:8, will He find faith and truth on the earth? Or is He going to say, well, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? And you look at Jesus' example with the Pharisees, what one of His popular phrases was, vipers and hypocrites. And why would He call them? Because they pretended, just like Judah, they were pretentious to do the right thing, but they were doing the opposite. And He attack the hypocrisy. We don't want to be accused of that. So brethren, as we wind up, as we see signs of Christ's return that He speaks about in the Word of God, you think we are ready? You don't have to answer me. Answer yours within. You think the Church of God is ready to prepare, is being or ready to meet the bride, or is being or preparing itself to meet the bride, is what I should ask. Because He's coming for a glorious church. That's what He says. We are not perfect, but he wants us to strive for perfection. If he comes to a church where there are disputings and grumblings and false teachings and cliques forming in the church, broken relationships, failing marriages, gossiping, busybodying, and the church have all of these ills. Not to say you won't have one or two of them, but we are dominated. The church's time is bogged down with all of these issues. We may not be ready. We may not be ready. But we as a congregation, I'll say we because I'm part of the congregation essentially, we at times have to pause a bit. And it's usually around the Passover time. It's a good time that we can do it during the year. But pause a bit and we look around and look around what's going on in your life, first of all. And the next thing, what is going on in the church. I'll tell you this too. There were years gone by in our early years in the church in Canada. When we came here and I saw 12 people, there were Sabbaths when I had a fear of going to church. Can you believe that? There were times when my wife and I and two children here weren't born yet. Two others. Oh, Samara was here. And my first son. But there were times when we had a fear of going to church. We didn't want to go to church because of what was going on. And it's not that a big deal was going on. But all we saw was just some people come in and they sit and listen to tape and they eat two cookies and they gone to home. A cup of coffee, two cookies. Everybody disappeared within half an hour. No fellowship, nothing. So every Saturday, and guess what? We did not meet every Saturday. It was every other Saturday. So every Saturday we find ourselves alone in the room. Church will be over and everybody's gone. We usually meet in a schoolroom, right? So a school setting. And every Saturday, everybody disappeared. It's just my wife and two children looking around. And so, is this church? And you know, in the summer, oh man, I dreaded the summers. Because the Sabbath evenings are long, right? Because church began at 1:30, and before 3 o'clock, church is finished. By 3:30, we are in an empty room looking at ourselves.
They
have to leave by 4. They have to leave by 4, yes. But we are looking at ourselves, and nobody sat down. What was the weather this week? 2 minutes. See you next week, and that was it. So it became a concern because we were coming from a church that was very vibrant and active. And you know what we did? We still hung around. And subsequently, after that, one or two people saw us and they started hanging around until we build up a situation. And I'm not taking credit here because it's God's church, He's in charge. But what we started doing in setting a precedent for fellowship, an atmosphere for fellowship, it developed into what we have today. You go to Toronto now, people are there till 6 o'clock. 6:30. In the parking lot, sometimes even to 8 o'clock, people are talking. Yes. So we had that fear for the Sabbath. And it should not have been like that. But these things happen for a reason. We know that. So, you know, the church should be a place where we come every Saturday to use that holy time for God, to give Him the glory and to build up one another. This might be your gift here, because here we have a nice little group and I know things go on during the week and so on, especially with Stefan and Sandy reaching out to people, having coffee with them. I told him already, I wish I could do that. You have a nice little camaraderie here with, you know, so that may be your strong point. We did a study some years ago with all the congregations in Canada to find out what are their strengths. What are their strong points? And it didn't come as a surprise that the strong point in Toronto was fellowship. We have a very active fellowship period. After church, everybody, you know, mingle and get to know one another and so on. And then try to encourage them now during the week. You call one another and talk and so on. You know, That helps build you, because brethren, the tougher times are coming when you won't have the time. The Bible speaks about a famine of the word. We will probably won't be able to meet. See what happened in COVID? Maybe it's a type of what is to come. So the church have to put together all of these things to be prepared. The unity of the faith to minimize on the grumblings and the complaining, and do what you want to do. Come to serve. And normally, you know what I find in the church of God? The people who complain most are the ones who don't do anything. Empty vessels make the most noise, right? So, you know, it's opportunities are there. Always opportunities are there to do something. As I said, always say one of my premise here is your role into the church might be very well come here to encourage another brother or sister who comes to you one week and say, you know, I had a tough week and, you know, probably just need someone to talk to. And I say, okay, I'll call you during the week and so on. That maybe you don't know. There's so many different little things that you can do. You know, I remember during those days when the church wasn't doing anything, you know what I would do? I would carry some of our little booklets that we have, and I would leave them in the bus stop. Hopefully that somebody may come and pick it up. I wanted to do something. Yeah, I would do that. You know? Yeah. When I'm in the subway reading a literature, I hold it up high, everybody can see it.
Yeah.
And then guess what happened one day? I was doing that. A lady was sitting behind me. And I saw I was reading about Christmas, especially Christmas time. And she put her chin right beside my shoulder and said, "Where did you get that?" And I said, "Oh, you can have this one.
Yeah.
And give it to her." Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, you can always do things. Don't have to wait on a deacon or an elder to say, "Well, no, do your thing." There are many ways you can do it. Like, even on social media. You know, a lot of things go on it. Post things that have to do with Christ rather than all of these mumbo-jumbo that goes on. You know, but the time is coming when we will have to lean on one another as we prepare. As we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. Because, remember, he's coming. Nothing is going to stop him. So we put on the armor of God for the darts that are out there, and we brace for the worst, not the better. You tell people it's going to get worse, they don't want to hear that. It's going to get worse. The church is going to be more challenging. We will have to stand up and defend the name of Jesus Christus, or Jesus Christus, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. We'll have to defend it, because the name is under attack already. Right? Paul had this problem in the church in Philippi too, and that's why he made a statement in Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Just do them. Jesus Christ said he came here to serve, not to be served. Glorious opportunities come up like at the Feast of Tabernacles to serve. So many different capacities that we can do. Serve one another. Have invite someone somewhere and have a talk, a little fellowship. So I'm going to end with this chapter verse here. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, that you will excel still more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus and the will of God." And he mentioned some of them, we abstain from that big one, because at the time it was a big deal, sexual immorality. "That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification." That mean a lot of things. You know your relationship with God. I don't. You know your relationship with other people. I don't. Not in a lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God. "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in matters, because the Lord is the avenger in all things." Somebody does you wrong, it's not for you to take revenge. God says vengeance belongs to me. And just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, set aside for holy use. That's what it means. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So is the bride of Christ ready to meet his founder? Let's turn to Revelation 19. Is the bride of Christ ready? If it is not, brethren, I'm not here to tell you whether it's ready or not. It's not my role. All I'm telling you here is that we have to make it ready. So let's go to Revelation 19:6, because it applies to every single one of us who have been called by God and has his Holy Spirit. If we have to make it ready, we have a duty to. Maybe we are ready, I don't know. And whether or not we know, we just have to strive to make sure it's ready. Because this is a marriage ceremony that is bound to happen. Talk about human marriages earlier. Now we're talking about the heavenly marriage, when Yahweh's Son, Jesus Christ, will marry the bride. Will you continue to be a part of this ongoing preparation if you have not been doing it already? And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. This is the voice of God saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad, right? Yes, it's time for rejoicing. And rejoice and give him glory. For what? The marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, yes, the church, has made herself ready. So we have to be ready. That's what it's saying here. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. The best linen. Clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And that is who you are, brethren. We are the saints of God. We are the saints. No one else. As long as you have God's Holy Spirit, you are a saint. Then he said to me, write. Blessed are those who are called. See that? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this is truth, brethren. Jesus Christ is coming to marry the church. I can only say I hope we are preparing. So continue to prepare. Because he's coming, and the wife, the bride, has to make itself ready. All right, that's it. Should I just stay, Harry? Yeah. All right, so we'll just talk and then we'll just run it off. Yes, it's fresh in our minds, so it's the best thing. You know, any questions, statements, please feel free to go ahead. Sure, sir.
About three quarters of the way through, you mentioned about